round and round with the one, pantheism and New Age spirituality. Atman is Brahman. Atman is Brahman. And Western minds say, huh? This is a phrase from the Hindu Upanishads. It is the pantheistic counterpart in contrast to the opening declaration of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Notice that the West, with our strong Judeo-Christian heritage, what we have at the very beginning is the creator-creature distinction. All right? And so Genesis 1 provides this very important, very powerful creator-creature distinction. But instead of drawing a bold line between God and His creation, the Hindu text declares them to be one and the same. Okay, so today I'd like to compare and contrast. Okay, and I want you to see that here we have Twoism, that's us. We are radically committed Twoists. It is immoral to worship and serve the created thing rather than the Creator. Okay, so Twoism is the creation and the Creator. You can draw a circle around this if you want. Okay, and today we're coming really to the heart of the matter. Okay, and here is a helpful diagram to summarize the relationship of oneism. And we're starting today with pantheism. And particularly I'm thinking here of Hinduism, of Buddhism, of a number of other Eastern religions. I am not by no means an expert on these. I've tried to do some reading. I'm learning and growing in this. But I want to encourage you to think about. First, we start with pantheism today, and so you see that the rearrangement of the connection between God and creation. And in fact, I want to change this this capital G in the middle of the circle to a small g. And here's why. Because in contrast, and it takes a lot to even get your head around these things, we believe in the infinite personal God. One God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our God is infinite. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Okay? Then when we move to the right here to our diagram of pantheism, we move to an infinite, impersonal God with a lowercase g. You need to see that this is a profound step. What is an impersonal God? This is where we are today. And so I'm turning now to page 66. And this is a place where you can keep notes on some of the things that I'm speaking of today. This worldview begins by thinking carefully, as all people ought to think, about the wonder of nature. Okay, now naturalism often winds up in the place of viewing the creation as a machine. Okay, it's just kind of fate working out whatever things are happening. This one, and again, I think part of the mystique of pantheism is that it brings us to consider the life force that animates God's creation. Okay, have you held a puppy dog recently? Have you thought about what is it that makes this puppy dog so adorable? Well, some of you think puppy dogs are adorable. All right, you've held a little kitty cat. What is it that makes this kitty cat so adorable? Or you've been beside a stream and you've watched a deer quietly come out of the woods and come down to the stream. Picture of grace, and of beauty, of power. Okay, you've sat in a thunderstorm and you've watched as the lightning comes across the sky. Now let's contrast. We have that experience. John Piper talks about the creation being a springboard to worship. So we see one of those things, and it's as though we bounce off of it, and then we go to worship of the one true God. Okay? So we may never worship the creation, but God delights in stirring us to worship of His holy name by events and characteristics in His creation. So when I looked through a telescope and I saw a distant, down at Washburn University, and I saw a distant galaxy, I wanted to stand back and just, oh Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. When you look through a microscope and you see the intricacy of the individual cells that are moving in your body, some say you have 3 trillion cells in your body. And you look at one of those and how it works. It's like a mini Boeing 747 factory. You say, oh Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. This experience could be multiplied over and over again. But notice, we do not penetrate and worship the creation. This is the revelation that tells us what God is truly like. And so it's as though my daughter does gymnastics over at Copeland Gymnastics. And they run down and they bounce off of this springboard into the air, and then they go off the vault. My daughter doesn't, but the really good gymnast there, off the vault, do all these amazing things and land. And I recently was helping to move one of those springboards, and I thought, this is a really cool analogy of how the creation, this is not where I do my trick. This is setting me up to do my trick. This is the springboard. And so in the same way, the creation is the springboard to worship of the one true Creator God. The creation reveals the nature of the one true God. Okay, so that's us. One-ism, every time that you see an external something in the world, you go into the creation and you're looking for this mysterious thing in the middle called the One. The One is what supposedly binds everything together. And so when you hold the dog, it's not that you worship the dog, but actually you do. But you say, oh, the One has manifested itself in the dog. And so God is not outside of creation. He is not, but rather there is this impersonal God force. Okay, and maybe another helpful way to think about this is Star Wars. Think back to some of the early conversations that Luke Skywalker has with Obi-Wan Kenobi. As Obi-Wan Kenobi is In the beginning of the at least the good trilogy, he's laying out and he's beginning to create the conceptual universe in which Star Wars now for the next 12 years is going to be playing out. All right, There is this invisible life force that holds everything together. The Force. May the Force be with you. Sorry, I guess this is from Star Trek, not Star Wars. But what is the Force? The Force is this right here. Can you see this? It is impersonal. So I've asked the question to several of you already this week. For the first time, I saw the trailer going around on Facebook. That's where I first heard the movie, the name of the new movie, the new Star Wars movie that came out recently. And I saw it, and I just burst out laughing. Star Wars, The Force Awakens. And I had thought through, the Force is pretty much like electricity. How does electricity wake up? It's either on or it's off. It's either on or it's off. You have just confused categories. You are borrowing personal categories to create action for your impersonal force. Forces don't wake up. They're eternal. They are always on or off. Electricity doesn't, oh, good morning, world. It's time to wake up. People wake up. Animals wake up. By the way, machines don't wake up either. Something has to happen to a machine. Either there's a preset switch, there's a timer, something. But this whole thing of, okay, master, I'm going to shut down now. Now, he can be on standby or some low power mode. But machines don't go to sleep either. Your computer doesn't go to sleep. You want your computer to go to sleep, unplug it from the wall, take the battery out. Now it's asleep. Actually, it's dead. And until you turn it on, until you give it juice again, it's not going to wake up. You can smack it around. You can do whatever you want. It's not going to wake up. Think about the silliness. George Lucas, a one-ist, has to borrow the very title of his movie from theism, from the personal world. By the way, if your God is impersonal, guess what people are? Ultimately impersonal. You just seem to have a personality. You seem to have individuality. All right? So let's look then at chapter 7 in our book, Journey to the East. Eastern pantheistic monism. And I'll admit, I read these chapters and frankly they just strike me as very odd. Okay, I guess I'm a product of Western culture, but I look at this and I say, huh? Okay. But remember that that at least one well-known cultural commentator says the real question is whether or not America will become Hindu. Okay? Hinduism is one of these worldviews that obliterates distinctions and thus is very attractive to many today. So, at the beginning there, in the course of Western thought, eventually we reach an impasse. Naturalism leads to nihilism. Nihilism is hard to transcend on the terms that the Western world, permeated by naturalism, wishes to accept. Atheistic existentialism, as we have seen, is one attempt, but it has some rather serious problems. Theism is an option. I want you to underline this sentence. Theism is an option, but for a naturalist, it is uninviting. How can one accept the existence of an infinite, personal, transcendent God? For over a century, I'll point to the publication of Darwin's Origin of Species in 1859. For over a century, that question has posed a serious barrier. Many people today would rather stick with their naturalism, for it still seems to be a decided improvement on the fabulous religion it rejected. Moreover, modern Christendom, with its hypocritical churches and its lack of compassion, is a poor testimony to the viability of theism. No, it is thought, that way will not do. Perhaps we should look again at naturalism. Where did it go wrong? Well, for one thing, we discover that by following reason, our naturalism leads to nihilism. But we did not necessarily abandon our naturalism. We need not necessarily abandon our naturalism. We can simply say reason is not to be trusted. Rather than going the route of rationality, maybe we should go the route of irrationality. Existentialism went partway down this route. Perhaps we should now go all the way. Second, since in the West we tend to quarrel over doctrines, over doctrinal ideas and so forth, let us call a moratorium not only on quarreling, but on distinguishing intellectually at all. Perhaps any useful doctrine should be considered true. Third, if all our activism to produce change by manipulating the system of the universe produces pollution, and our efforts at social betterment go unrewarded, why not abandon our activism? Let's stop doing and raise our quality of life by being. Finally, if Western quarrels turn into armed conflicts, why not retreat completely? Let go and let happen. Can that be any worse than what we have now? Has perhaps the East a better way? On a sociological level, we can trace the interest in the East to the rejection of middle-class values by the young generation of, here we are again, the 1960s. Okay? You guys need to see, now here we are, 50 years removed from the 1960s. I believe cultural analysts are correct that something unprecedented in the history of our nation happened in the 1960s. Okay? It affected every facet of life. Again, we've talked about Woodstock. I think Woodstock, for me, is kind of the iconic event of the 1960s. It represents so much of what the 1960s was about. There were a lot of other significant events that were happening during that decade. And it's a complex decade. It's in some ways, a dark decade in the history of our nation. First, Western technology, that is, reason in its practical application, made possible modern warfare. The Vietnam War, young Americans had not personally experienced earlier conflicts, is a result of reason. So let's abandon reason. Second, Western economics has led to gross inequity and economic oppression of masses of people. So let us reject the presuppositions from which such a system developed. Third, Western religion has seemed largely to support those in control of technology and the economic system. So let's not fall into that trap. The swing to Eastern thought since the 1960s is, therefore, primarily a retreat from Western thought. The West ends in a maze of contradictions, acts of intellectual suicide, and a specter of nihilism that haunts the dark edges of all our thought. Is there not another way? Indeed, there is a very different way, a very different way. With its anti-rationalism, its syncretism, its quietism, till recently its lack of technology, its uncomplicated lifestyle, and most significantly, its exotic and radically different religious framework, the East is extremely attractive. Moreover, the East has an even longer tradition. You need to know this. There are portions of, I believe it's the Upanishads, that are actually older than the Bible. Okay? The Bible is not the oldest book in the world. Okay? So maybe the Bible is a derivative in the same way that Islam in 600 AD is a derivative. Maybe the Bible is just one more piece, and that actually we go back further to Hinduism. Okay, so I want you to see this worldview that says, if you would all just stop trying to use reason, if you would just abandon logic, if you would just chill out, go back to nature, see God in nature, then you'll be okay. All right? So this, I think, really is the beginning of this framework. So let's look, let's turn back to page 64. And I want to mention here, and is this also 64, the pantheism? The eight basic questions on pantheism. All right, good. So, what is prime reality, the really real? Atman is Brahman. That is, the soul of each and every human being is the soul of the cosmos, or ultimate reality. Some things are more one than others. Many, if not all, roads lead to the one. Pantheism is not concerned which road you're on, because all roads lead to the same ultimate destination. There are no forks in the road. There are only roads that come together. You need to see that this is a fundamental difference. Okay? And I wish I could just draw like a whole half of the board this way. The West, Christianity, by the way, and it has been the foundation of the West, is saying, if you're traveling down this road, there's a right and a left. If you take the right, then there's a right and a left. And if you take the right, there's a right and a left. Okay? And so you've probably done this before in your thinking. And you go out. What you have is a series of choices. Okay? And those choices lead to other choices. And those choices... And so things expand, and there are many choices that we have to make. Imagine if you take this whole thing and turn it on its head, and instead what you have are two roads coming together, and then two roads coming together, and then two roads coming together. And so no matter how many roads you have out here, if you make this diagram big enough, all the roads lead to the one. Okay? So this is really, in a sense, anti-logic. Okay? That's why we use the term irrational. So what is the nature of external reality? That is the world around us. Atman is Brahman. That is, the soul of every human being is the soul of the cosmos. Some things are more one than others. Many, if not all, roads lead to the one. And if you think I've just repeated myself, then become one with it. Repetition doesn't really matter. By the way, I've read a little bit of the Upanishads, and it's a very frustrating read. Okay? We can repeat ourselves. Why look at the clock? The clock's just like a slave master. Just go with it. There was a man who lived in next door to the church in Walton, New York. And he had been deeply influenced by Buddhism. And just sometimes there, sometimes gone. But I all the time saw him going out hiking in the forest. And over time we got to know each other. And I wound up being invited into his home, and he never came into our home, but we had some good conversations. And it was really interesting to listen to him. He really is the one person that I can say I've really sought to have the time. And again, we got to know each other not real well. We'd mostly just talk out in the parking lot of the church is where we would talk. And he'd see me and he'd wave and I'd wave. And then pretty soon he'd come over or I'd come over. And we'd just stand and talk for, 10 minutes or so. And we had an interesting relationship, but I think that he was probably the closest person I've ever met to someone who was a pantheist. I was able to share the gospel with him. He was very open to it. You'll find pantheists are open to pretty much everything. You ask them, "Do you want to go left or right?" Whatever. What's your life about? Everything. Okay, is it right and wrong? Oh, probably. very non-committal. Okay? There's not a lot of rigidity. And they make a lot of choices, but they don't talk about their choices being significant. And it's helped me a lot to see. We're saying, man, the choices you make as a 16 or an 18-year-old, they're going to determine the rest of your life. Guys, go down this path. This is the righteous path. Don't go down that path. If you go down that path, you need to repent. If you repent, you can get back on the path of righteousness. You know, and we're thinking about all of these branching options. I think about the array of all the options available to you. And the pantheist says, Pastor, chill out. No big deal. They can start here. They can start here. They can start here. It all leads to the one. Okay? Number three, what is a human being in this worldview? Atman is Brahman. That is, the soul of each and every human being is the soul of the cosmos, ultimate reality. Some things are more one than others. Many, if not all, roads lead to the one. To realize one's oneness with the cosmos is to pass beyond personality. Friends, understand this worldview. It is a noble thing to discard your personality. By the way, don't ever do this. God made you who you are. Live as His image bearer with the gifts and the abilities that He's given you. Be a person because God is personal. You reflect His personality when you live out of yourself, when you live as a repentant believer out of yourself. Number four, what happens to a person at death? Death is the end of the individual, the end of personal existence, but it changes nothing essential in an individual's nature because you are not really personal. When you can finally realize that personality is a myth, personality is an illusion, then you can face death without fear because personality is an illusion anyway. And you will go somehow and join the one. You want a movie, a compelling movie that for me has captured the essence of pantheism. Have you seen the movie Avatar? Okay? I watched that. I still go back and when I think about these things, I watch that movie. And I'm intrigued. I'm intrigued at how the categories that I want to think in aren't allowed for me. Okay, there's humans and there's animals. Wait a minute. Now the guy's inside the brain. No, his brain is inside of this circly thing. And now he is another species. And now the other species, but then he pops out and back and forth. You see again, the one, man is animal, animal is machine. It's all one, baby. And you remember the neo-pagan dances and rites and prayers that were being offered? Do you remember the last scene in the movie when, I forget his name now, but the blue guy that was dead? And can he pass through the eye of Mother, whatever her name is? Awan, there you go. And right at the end of the movie, what happens? The last scene of the movie. It worked. It's powerful. It had failed before because apparently Awa is sort of fickle. Sometimes I'll do things you want. Most of the time I won't. Okay? So, point five, why is it possible to know anything at all? To realize one's oneness with the cosmos is to pass beyond knowledge. The principle of non-contradiction does not apply, or it might, but it does not apply where ultimate reality is concerned. A circle is a square. Remember in The Matrix, when Morpheus and Neo go to see the Oracle, and they're sitting in the waiting room. Sorry, some of these references are going over your guys' head, but track with me. They're sitting in the waiting room waiting to talk to the Oracle, and there's all these different weird, by the way, Eastern people representing different religions. And there's the one guy with the spoon, and he can bend a spoon. And then he and Neo have this little conversation. I don't remember all the details of it, but all I remember is, you must remember, there is no spoon. And I just wish I could reach into the screen, grab that spoon, and bang it on the... No, you're an idiot. This is a spoon. Okay, I may not be able to bend it, but I know that this spoon exists. And you say there is no spoon. You're an idiot. All right? So, again, do you see how, that even wrapping our minds around some of this stuff is difficult. But notice where it's going. This is one-ism. This is the logic, the framework, the worldview of one-ism. Don't worry about distinctions. Just go with the flow. If it feels good, do it. It all's going to run together. It's all going to work out in the end. And you're going to be impersonal. Okay? Number six, how do we know what is right and wrong? To realize one's oneness with the cosmos is to pass beyond good and evil. The cosmos is good at every moment. Well, except the dark side of the force. How do you conquer the dark side of the force? Well, let's kill Vader. Oh, just another. Whoop, here's another one. Okay, they have to have the categories of good and evil, but, and you might have seen this, it's down at our Westridge Mall here, you've probably seen it before, but the yin-yang symbol, okay? This is asserting, it's picturing the eternal dual principle of good and evil. A lot of people, this is how they think about God and Satan. God is like the good side of the force, and Satan is like the dark side of the force. If you believe in the eternal existence of Satan, you're a heretic. Well, no, you're not, but you're mistaken. Okay? God is God. God created Satan. Satan is in rebellion against God. The day is going to come when God will finally and forever judge Satan, and he will bring a new heavens and new earth where there is no evil. Okay? Yin and yang is, it's to ascribe something to the evil, to evil that may not be ascribed to it. Satan is not omniscient. By the way, Satan is not omnipresent. Have you thought about that? Satan goes to and fro like a lion. He moves around because he's not the creator God. God is present in all places, at all times. Okay, radical difference. Number seven, what's the meaning of human history? To realize one's oneness with the one is to pass beyond time. Do you know how hard it is to get church started in many Eastern countries? It's like 10 o'clock, and like people might show up by 11 or 11:30, and you're like, come on, we got to worship God. We said we were going to start at 10. Go beyond time. Get rid of your wristwatches. Chill. If it feels good, do it. Go with the flow. And you wonder why the economic output of many Eastern countries is so low. People don't show up to work because they're off doing something else. What's the big deal? It's all one anyway, dude. All right? Time is unreal. History is cyclical. I want you to put a circle around the word cyclical. Because this is where we want to wind up at the end today. Number eight, what personal life-orienting commitments are consistent with this worldview? Core commitments among individual Eastern pantheistic monists may vary widely, but one consistent commitment is the goal by the elimination of desire to achieve salvation. Underline that phrase. The goal by the elimination of desire to achieve salvation. That is to realize one's union with the One. And here we're describing Hinduism, or if you want to understand the ultimate with Buddhism, or the void. Okay, and this phrase is used in Buddhism. The One is not a thing. It's actually a no thing. And you want to be part of that. You want to disappear. You want to get sucked into the void. All right? I don't get it. I'm sorry. And this is your framework for existence? This is your... What's going on here? Okay? So, if you can't tell yet, I do not find this in the slightest bit a compelling worldview. But I want you to understand some of the elements here. My family, my parents have had a very wonderful experience over the last couple of years of coming to know a dear couple, Venkatesh and Sarmishta Gopalakrishnan. Venki and Shami were both converted to Christ from a Hindu background. And later on this summer, we'll be returning to India in order to plant a Reformed Presbyterian church in Bangalore, India. And a few different times, it has been fascinating to sit and really help me understand Hinduism. And Venki sort of rolls his eyes and he's like, "Where do I begin?" But I would encourage you to understand that this is much of the conflict as we think about nations like Japan, like India, like China, like, you know, many of these that are not dominated by Islam, but are dominated by this Eastern mindset. Probably the two that I have most in my mind in this whole thing would be the nation of Japan and the nation of India. India is, in my understanding, one of the only officially Hindu nations on the face of the earth. It's a massive nation. I've learned that by 2050, some people say by 2030, it will surpass China as the most populous nation on the face of the earth. There are massive numbers of people in India. I mean, it's mind-blowing how many people are there. But this Hinduism is what dominates. And one of the questions that we need to think about is, how is it that we represent Christ well in this Eastern pantheistic, in cultures dominated by this Eastern pantheistic monism? All right, so I think let me then just make a segue, and then we're going to take a break and come back. Back to Mother Nature, forward to the New Age. The last point that I want to make is that many who have adopted this Eastern oneist mindset, they've developed what I'll call, and I know understand my Christian background, an eschatology. Okay, that is that somehow, as all the roads are coming together, as everything is converging, there is a great radical event that is coming in the future. We don't know exactly what it is, but we are ready. Okay, the dawning of a new age is about to come. There will be some kind of great enlightening as people discover their oneness with the One. Okay, I call it the return of Jesus Christ. Okay, that, for me and for true believers, that is the crowning event of history. That is the thing to which we look forward to. Jesus said, "And if I go, I will come again and bring you to be with me, that where I am, you may be also." Jesus is continuously referencing toward the end of his life. He's continuously referencing his second coming. I believe him. I believe that the first coming of Christ was culminated in his death, resurrection, and ascension. And I believe his words. And I wait for him and I pray, Maranatha. That's an Aramaic word that was used by the early church itself. It's an Aramaic word embedded right in the Greek text. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. When you hear that word, remember that's come quickly. Come again. The longing and the prayer of believers is that Jesus would return and bring about the crowning achievement. But here, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It has nothing to do with God. It's all impersonal. All the roads are leading together. And so it's not as though there's some event that happens. It's rather a convergence that happens. Everything running together. Opposites coming together. Good and evil converging, whatever that means. Male, female converging. Well, we've been talking and thinking about what that means. Nations, you know, we'll kind of just give up on nations and there'll just be one big happy family. We'll all be like those little blue dudes that are, you know, just dancing around in neo-pagan ecstasy around Mother Ewa. And so maybe we can have life eternal, which is not really personal life, but it rather is impersonal life. And so I want you to think about this, and this is where we'll pick up, that pantheism wedded with naturalism equals New Age spirituality. Where what happens is, once again, remember we talked in naturalism how man becomes supreme. And so the New Age spirituality that we really want to conclude with, that Dr. Jones is going to conclude with, that really what we have here is we have man reigning as supreme, even as he chases these various ideas, salad bar religion. If you've done this before, where you go to the all-you-can-eat salad bar at the restaurant and you get your plate and you go down and you say, I like that. We did this at Who Hot's last night. That looks good. I'm going to try some of that. No, I don't like that. I'll take some of that. I'll have some of that. Never tried this before. You know, here we go. Take it, mix it all together, dump it on the grill. Who knows what'll come out? Okay, that's how a naturalist approaches truth. I am sovereign. I take what I like. I leave what I don't like. So now, what we're going to see is we're going to see a smashing together in our country of Eastern mysticism with naturalist presuppositions. Okay, so we don't really think of God in personal terms, but the gods or some group is out there, and we want to be in touch. Remember, as above, so below. Now they haven't really revealed themselves, but we can tap into them through charms, through spells. Go to Barnes & Noble sometime and look through the spirituality section. It's pretty amazing, some of the stuff that's there. I used to be afraid of it. I used to be like, ew, that's satanic. Now I pray for the people who will pick up those books. I used to be afraid that I would be somehow seduced by the dark side. And I think more and more, friends, as my mind has been persuaded of the truth of Christian theism, I find myself with increasing boldness to simply engage. Okay, when I was your age, if somebody had said, we're going to go and talk to a Muslim imam, I would be like, I think some of you were yesterday. Okay? Not anymore. This is a human being made in the image of God with inherent dignity, value, and worth. We need to pray. Lord, use us as your ministers for your glory. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, I thank you for all that you have done in redeeming us. Thank you that we have eternal souls. Thank you that we are personal beings made in the image of the infinite personal God. Thank you that you are Father, Son, and Spirit. That in the power of the Spirit, through the mediation of Christ, we can address you as our Father. And Lord, how we pray that you would help us to glorify your name. That Lord, because you have all intrinsic glory, therefore that we would delight in the core purpose of our being, which is to ascribe all glory to you. Lord, help us to live in your world. Help us to stand firm in the truth. Help us to be relationally kind and philosophically tough. Lord, help us to speak the truth in love. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember every day that in you we live and move and have our being. That, Lord, creation, the doctrine of creation is true. That the doctrine of providence is true. That the doctrine of incarnation, wondrously, is true. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for calling us to be your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take about a 10-minute break. All right, get some coffee, recharge, and we're going to come back.